Father, we thank you for this time, Lord, that we can gather from all over the world, Lord, to sit at your feet, Lord, to hear your voice. And Father, Lord, we ask that you will help us, Lord, to settle our hearts down, open up our hearts, Lord, that we may see and hear more than just the words, but we will see you and we will truly hear you, O Father, even beyond the words. And Father, we commit ourselves, we commit our brother Bernard before you, O Lord, that even as he speaks, O Lord, that he will, Lord, also, Lord, speak in the spirit, O Father, in the strength and the power of the spirit, O Lord. And we thank you, Father, Lord, that your grace has been upon us. Your favor, Lord, has been upon us, O Lord. And we thank you for all the blessings and provisions, Lord, that you have given to us, all the blessings, O Father. And help us, O Lord, to be faithful, O God, with what you have given to us and what you will be giving to us, O Lord, in the weeks to come. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So over to Brother Bernard. Over to you, Bernard.
Amen, brothers and sisters. That's great. Well, you know that we've been moving around mainly in the book of Revelation for some months now, I guess it must be. Not really going verse by verse or anything like that, but just seeking to bring out some of the truths that are there. And some of you might have recognized where the title of today comes from. It actually comes from chapter 4 of the Revelation and the first few verses. So I will tell you what I want to do. I want to look at the throne today. Not just in the book of the Revelation, but in the Old Testament as well. And I want to look there. And so if you turn into chapter 4 of the book of the Revelation, and you know how very wonderfully orderly God is. You pick that up straight away when you open your Bible, how as he creates in order. He does things in appropriate order, step by step by step, one thing upon the other, upon the other. And you know, the book of the Revelation brings that out again in the way, the order of things, because the Lord is going to show to John visions that you could say in our kind of language are incredibly scary. He's going to show damage. He's going to show judgment. He's going to show wicked powers released. I won't get to chapter 6 today, but he's going to show the release of what are called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Horses in scripture, they are warlike creatures. They're creatures of power, creatures that are seeking to fight, progress, and are released in battle. And so you get to four horses in chapter six. And one of them, of course, is white, one of them is black. The one that's black is terribly fearful to look upon, and it's bringing devastation. There's one of them that brings famine, and you can read this. So these are prophetic utterances about what is going to happen in what we call the years of grace. You know that we are not yet at the time of ultimate judgment. You know that when Jesus came, died, lived, died, rose again, ascended on high, poured out the Spirit, a new age began. And that new age is called the days of grace, where something wonderful was released from heaven through our Lord Jesus Christ, and the kingdom, the realm of God, and the opportunity first for the Jews to enter into that kingdom, and then they having refused it, it became offered to the Greeks, the Gentiles. And that wonderful kingdom, a release from the bondages of the kingdom of darkness through the gospel, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is what made Europe great. And then when the scriptures were translated, so this is a little bit of history, just a thumbnail sketch. In the what we call those ages, back in the days of Calvin and Luther and others, grace began to flow in Europe. And grace, the church, the kingdom of God, and it made it, and listen to this, because you will know Trump. One of his saying about make America great again. Let it be known very clearly that it was the gospel of Jesus Christ that made America great and a useful vessel in the hands of the Lord. And prior to that, it was the gospel, and especially the gospel in England, coming in the 18th century in a powerful way that released, unfortunately, after the gospel comes the money making, the people, and so the gospel began to go out, what we call missionaries. Missionaries went in. David Livingstone into Africa, missionaries, and following the missionaries into India came the entrepreneurs, the business people, the money makers, commercialism, and all of this happened. But everything hinges first on the fact that we're in the days now, the gospel is coming, as you know, to Asia and has been coming to Asia big time. Unfortunately, in the West, not so. As the Jews pushed away the gospel and said, no, we don't want this Jesus, this kind of Messiah, this way of life. So in the West, it's been pushed away. And that's just a little bit of a thumbnail sketch of, but we're living in the days. and of grace, and they're coming to a head. And Jesus, of course, when he sums up these things, he talks about seed being sown, seed growing, coming into the blade, then the ear, and then he talks in terms of the reaping. He speaks of vine, where the vintage is reaped. I remember staying in a vineyard when I was preaching in a place near Perpignan in France many years ago, doing a series of a week's meetings in Perpignan. And they put me in a vineyard, and it happened to be spring, and all of the incredible growth that was taking place, leaf and leaf and leaf and leaf. And of course, within a few months, grapes, 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 grapes. And then the reaping, reaping, reaping. And the way the vines were cut back until they were just bare branches. And so, all these things are telling us that we're moving toward an end. And we feel that. And we were talking earlier about storms and weather and uncanny events in the heavens, the sky. And of course, man is involved in all this, depleting the resources of the world, gouging out the minerals, all this sort of stuff. And John, the revelator, the one who's told to write all this stuff down that he's going to see, following in the steps of some of the Old Testament prophets. Keep this in mind, because we'll touch on Isaiah. He needs a revelation of God and the throne in chapter 6 before he can handle all the terrible things he's going to see about his beloved nation. He's a Jew looking at the devastation that's going to come to his nation. And the Lord is going to show him precious promises about the servant, chapter 53. And so he needs to be strengthened spiritually that he might see the throne. And see one upon the throne. That's chapter 6. Ezekiel is in the place of persecution already. He's in Babylon by the river Shebar. Ezekiel, this prophet. And he's going to see terrible things as well. He's going to see what's happening in Jerusalem. He's going to see the hidden things that are going on in the temple, the filthy leaders in heart. He's going to see terrible things, the inevitable judgment, the destruction of Jerusalem. He's going to see terrible things. But before that, he has to have a vision of the throne, which is why you get chapter 1 of Ezekiel. And the first thing that Ezekiel is shown by the Lord. And remember, he's not an old man, he's a young man of the priestly line who loves God. He sees this throne of God and one upon the throne. And this is renewed to him through the visions he is given. Then you come to another of the great prophets. One of the key ones is, of course, the book of Daniel. And Daniel's going to get a real spiritual eyeful of beasts, of wicked powers being released, of empires. He's going to get visions of this. And when these things are shown to Daniel, at different points in his life, and
Mm.
it's over a period of about 60 years that he gets these visions. Daniel, the first of them are when he's probably around 20 years old, and then they come to when he's over 80. And he sees more and more clearly beasts, and this knocks him down to his knees. He's on his face because he sees these terrible things. But of course, God shows him, look, Daniel, there's one called the Son of Man and the Ancient of Days, and we might get there. And a little bit, at least read a little bit of it. And so this is the principle of God. I'm in control. And you need to see this in the spirit. These weren't men reasoning in their minds. These were men who actually saw it with the eyes of the spirit, just like C.S. prayed. About us seeing beyond the words. These men, this is one of the difficult differences. I'm sorry, use that word, difficulties, and differences between teaching and true prophetic utterance. True prophetic ministry contains within it not just false. It's not just foretelling events in the future, but it is seeing things in the spirit. And so there's a weight. A teacher is educating, a prophet is revealing because he's in the spirit. A teacher can teach and teach and teach without being in the spirit. He can teach Bible truths. He can teach logically. He can teach, and it helps, and it settles in the mind. But the prophetic voice comes through and from those that also see poetically, visionary. And this is one of the things that the Lord God promised through the prophet Joel, and Peter took it up in Acts chapter 2, where he says that this is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Old men, young men, handmaidens, they'll see visions, they'll dream dreams. And he's not talking about white swans floating around. He's talking about they really see in the powers of their imagination what God is doing. And they'll be coming in a visionary, it's not in an intellectual way, but it's so important, And I wrote to a young man earlier this morning he's actually in Indonesia, and he's in touch with me from time to time. He wants to have a conversation. We talk from time to time, and I've tried to help him a bit. And I wrote to him, there is one who has the answers. You must be attentive to your spiritual. Spirituality is being attentive to your inner man, to learning to be quiet, to be still, and to be present, and you'll begin to hear the sounds that never cease. And that's what you get into with chapter 4, because you're going to read there. So here's our text. After this, so John had been shown things already, chapter 4 of the Revelation. And he'd been shown things about seven churches that are representative of the church throughout these 2,000 years that have come. So understand that this is not necessarily sequential. It's not talking about seven church ages. It's saying that throughout the time of church life, which up to now is 2,000 years, there will be upon earth churches that have the characteristics of the Ephesian church, the Smyrna church, the Pergamos church. They're each churches with different characteristics. You understand that their life, one of the churches, they're in two of the churches that the Lord commends, and he has no rebukes for. All the rest, he has rebukes for them, and also commendations, but one of them he has no commendation whatsoever, which is the last one, Laodicea. So just put your eye down at the end of chapter 3 and just see those whom I love. I'm in the 19th verse of chapter 3. I reprove and chasten. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. A door and I knock. If any one hears my voice, anyone hears my voice and opens the door. Imagine there is a church and the door shut to Jesus. A whole church where he who is the life of the church, the truth of the church, through whom the Spirit comes, has locked him out. And the only possibility for that church, perhaps something can begin of freshness in that church if anyone opens the door. If anyone, just one, imagine that. I think of a church now in a town here in England, where there is a lady, a very godly lady, a divorced lady, a very sweet lady. She must be well in her 60s now, but she began, God seemed to speak to her. She somehow came into touch with the minister of this church, and she began to pray for him and become involved with that church. She was a married minister. And her name's Mary. And she still goes to that church, and gradually an awakening came to the minister. It was a church where the door was shut to anything of, it was a prayer book church.
Church of
A
England.
religious church of bondage, and gradually things have changed there, but all began through one. If anyone opens the door, I'll come into him and I will eat with him, and I will grant that he will begin to look at this. Sit with me on my throne. Begin to see things with perspective. Can you see that in verse 21? And if anyone, as I myself conquered and sat down, You don't come to rest, sat down. I sat down. No one comes to rest without the heavenly vision. The heavenly vision. No one conquers all of the anxieties in your life. No one comes to rest unless by the Spirit you sit with Jesus and he sits with you and he causes you to sit down with me. I'm over it all the things that are happening to you, all the things that the world is going through, all the things that America is going through, teetering on the edge of civil war. That might seem an extreme statement, but spirits of men are being heated up by demonic powers. We have to understand these things, what people call the deep state, and so on and so on. And it's spiritual wickedness in high places, affecting men who are blind. The doors of their hearts are shut. They are ambitious. They are greedy, and it's deep. It is deep, and one of the most difficult things to discern is where does the wickedness of the heart of man alone end and the demonic powers begin? And men do not know what is motivating them, the driving racialism and greedy commercialism that's in Wall Street and in all these other things, and here we are, the little flock. That's all we are. Jesus called us the little flock. That's what he called his church, the representatives of his church, the little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Do you remember that? To give you the kingdom so that you reign with me in the thick of it. And you are like givers in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. This is who the church is. We're living in another kingdom. We're to learn to live there. We've got to enter there. And you do not enter the kingdom of God without humility, without becoming like a little child. You do not enter. You do not walk up and down in the blessed mind of Christ without humility. No one does. No one does. We'll be stuck up in the kingdom, the domain of darkness, up in the pride of our hearts and our minds and our racialism. And our commercialism and our peddling. Church will become something we peddle. And so it goes on. And it all begins with a little one like this. If anyone opens the door, I will come into him. Oh, the blessed knocking of Jesus, I know people where the Lord Jesus have been addicts. There's a church I know in this country where they've all been cocaine addicts. A whole lot of them have come into the church. And Jesus began to knock at the doors of their wretched hearts, their broken hearts, their stinking hearts, where they're living on the streets, and they're sort of shadows of what it means to be human. And Jesus began to knock at the door of their heart, Perhaps it was a tract they read. Perhaps it was something that someone was good to them and spoke to them of Jesus. And so a little bit of a move of God began among these addicts. And there's a whole bunch of them in this particular church. He began to knock at the door of these men who had been made poor. They're all men. They'd been made poor by the stupidity of their self-indulgence, sin, and Jesus came to them and they opened the door and they're, set free. And some of them are as clear as a bell in the Lord. They're the Lord's people now. And that's one of the things, and the proud and arrogant that are making money, strutting their stuff in airports, they're not interested yet. But when the cookie crumbles, when things begin to fail, maybe the Lord Jesus will begin to knock at the doors of their hearts, and you will be one who might be the key of hope to them when they've lost all meaning in this stupid world and they begin to realize that God had a meaning in all things. That's what's going to be shown. You see, we're getting into the battle of the worship. We're getting into the battle, the real battle of the who's going to get the worship of your heart. Is the world going to get the battle? We're in the battle of worship. We're in the battle of the kingdoms. We're right there in the battle. And so this is the promise of God. Open, anyone opens. And then, dear John, after this, I looked. And verse 1 of chapter 4, and lo, in heaven, an open door. All right, John, I've got a lot more to show you. But first of all, I want to, there's all sorts of stuff's going to happen on earth. There's beasts that are going to appear. There's tragedy that's going to come. But first, come up here. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me, like a trumpet, said, "Come up hither." Now, come up is a verb, a doing word. Now, let me be clear. It is in the Greek language not an invitation. It is in the imperative. You must, it's a command. Come up here. Come up here. And I'd like to say that the voice is speaking to him, the voice like a trumpet. He'd heard it in chapter 1. And he had turned to see the voice, and the voice was, showed him things. Jesus in the midst of the lampstands. Come up here. It's not invitation. The gospel is not invitation. Come and if you feel like it. When Jesus said, I don't know whether you've ever heard me speak. I have done it once on the famous verse. At the end of Matthew chapter 11, you will all know this. Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I wonder if you've ever heard me speak on that. If you have, You might have heard me say about three verbs: come, take, learn. Steps. Come, take, learn. And I was digging again into these verses, and I found out, of course, that the word come is not a verb in the Greek. It is a commanding ejaculation. It is a shout. It is a shout of command. Come. It's not an invitation. It's a shout of command. And the three verbs should really be take, learn, and find. Take, learn, and find. So I learned something that I'd been wrong. Again, it's this commanding, and in chapter 4 of the Revelation, back there, come up hither. It is a verb in the imperative. It is not an invitation. This is something imperative for your life. You must do this, John. If you're going to get perspective, if you're going to see, come up hither and I'll show you. I will show you what must take place after this, in what we call the church age, the age that's begun already in John's day. At once, he says in verse 2, I was in the Spirit, and lo, a throne was set in heaven, with one seated on the throne. You know, I was in the Spirit straight away. Straight away. Well, that's John. Of course, that's John. I'm aware of my young friend in Indonesia, who I'll probably try and talk to during the coming week. And, I know that part of his problem, like it is for many of us, many voices, many voices, many loud voices. The loud voice of family, the loud voice of politicians, the loud voice of church leaders sometimes who say we must do it this way. The loud voice, you know, raucous voices sometimes, the loud voice. Can you imagine the young people? What a shock for Hazel Lai in Singapore a couple of years ago when we traveled everywhere on the, is it MRT or MTR in Sing? I can never remember. But, you know, mass transit. And it was such a stunning thing to us to see no eye contact. It was so crowded, so efficient. You know, from place to place we went, many changes, and traveling from place to place on the mass transit. And the people traveling, young and old together. And hardly a one without their phone in their hand and their things in their ears. No eye contact when you were sitting there or standing there in the crowded underground, you know, and noise coming in, noise coming in, noise coming. I don't know whether some of them were learning Mandarin, English speaking Chinese, or learning, English, those who had no English. I don't know whether it was educational, whether it was just raucous music and the din. I hope that you're understanding what I'm saying as I talk this way. How serious it all is. Those voices have got to be in the spirit. Some people take a long while to begin to take care of the and be attentive to their inward man. The Lord Jesus, I presume, has baptized you all in the spirit. It's only he who can do that. Now, that may have happened to you 60 years ago, like it happened to me 60 years ago. And I was, is it 60 years? Yes, 60 years this year, isn't it? 1966. Is that right? Yeah, 1966. I happen to know the date, March the 11th. Not long, in a couple of weeks' time, an anniversary, you could say. Not everybody has to know the day and date, but you do need to know that you receive the Spirit. You were made alive in the Spirit. And then you began to live your life in the Spirit in the midst of a noisy world. And how and what did you do? How have you taken care? Have you been attentive to that? You were put and made in tune. Your faculties of your spirit were made alive. Now you were no longer dead to God there. You were made alive to righteousness. You were made alive to God. You were made alive to begin to hear. To begin to see. And this is what took place in you. And then, of course, the enemy comes along and the world comes along, and self-will says it's difficult. Unfortunately, self, the flesh, as it's called, these three enemies, try and fill your life up so that you are not living in the spirit, tuned and sensitive. Other things clog and make dull. And so the Lord has to do things to us. And John, of course, says, I was in the spirit immediately. Not many of us can say that. Not many can say that. I mentioned to you that I've had this very unpleasant virus this last 2 weeks. It's gone now, but the residue is still upon me. And I had a phone call 10 days ago, and from a lady that we've been trying to help, Hazel and I. She's Italian, and she used to interpret for me in Italy, a brilliant interpreter. And I've often driven her into town. She walks with a stick. She's in her 70s, and she's wanting to move back to Sicily, which is her home. I've been trying to sell things for her and help her when I'm home. And she said, she phoned from hospital. She said that I've fallen. I've fallen in the high street. I've been taken into hospital. My arms, my shoulders broken in three places. They tell me I haven't seen the specialist yet. My bag is lost with my passport in it and all my stuff and so on and so on and so on. And I said to her, "I'm sorry, I cannot come into the hospital. They won't let me in if they know I've got norovirus because, and I can't go in and not tell them." And I said, "Are there some others who are helping?" "Yes." And so we've been in touch day by day on the cell phone and talking. And she's a lady of the spirit. And you know what she said to me? "It's all right, Bernard. You don't have to come in. Don't even try. Don't even try. The Lord Jesus is over all this. He does these things for a purpose for us. And even you got the norovirus for a purpose. He's on the throne." And she talked, and then she said, "They can't find my bag." And that was about 5 days ago. She said, "They can't." I said, "Right now, Rosalia, let's come. Let's come to the throne. Let's pray. If someone may have stolen it, that's the sort of thing that happened. Sometimes happens, you see. And who knows where it is? But God knows where it is. Come on, we'll pray. We'll take 2 minutes here on the phone. Let's ask God. It's a miracle we need. It's a miracle we need. It's a miracle we need. Let's pray." And we prayed, "Lord, give us a miracle. And give us a miracle. You know where the bag is. If it's in the hands of a robber, convict him. Whatever." Do you know what happened? The bag turned up 2 days later. Bag's back, intact, everything. They still don't know where it was found. Just turned up at the hospital. But a miracle. You see, the throne, he cares. He's over it all. But she's a lady who, even in the midst of the shock, of it all, and amen. Do you know that she had a stroke and her arm was paralyzed? This was last year.
In Sicily.
In Sicily, she had a stroke, and we prayed, and she was in a locked up like this in some kind of thing, and we prayed. She prayed, "Lord Jesus, I can't be much use for you like this." And then she felt the power of God go through her. Medical people said it's a miracle. It's a miracle. Her arm is restored. She's able to walk with her stick, and so now she's got to get over this shoulder. But you see what I'm trying to say. To dwell deep, to get deep. I was in the spirit. I was in the spirit. And what did you see, John? A throne was set. A throne was set. It wasn't moving. It wasn't moving. It's the everlasting throne. It's the eternal throne. It's the immovable throne. And one sat upon the throne. And he who sat there, it's wonderful. This, of course, is the third verse of chapter 4. Appeared like jasper and carnelian. He who sat there, indescribable, indescribable. Oh, don't you make any images of me. Don't you make any images? Don't you make any images? God is indescribable. Of course, there is one image of God, and that's, of course, his Son became flesh to dwell among us. There's a scripture in the book of Exodus that talks about God, that is the Father, having a body. Did you know that? But it doesn't describe what it's like. Doesn't describe the indescribable God. Incomprehensible, the mystery of God, the wonder of God. One, amen. What's that doing to you, John? Beginning to see. Beginning to see. You know what God is really like. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, it makes you small. It stills your troubled mind. It begins to quieten your anxious heart. That's a mystery too. It begins to communicate to you. Don't worry. Linger there long enough. You know, I was in the spirit. Let the spirit, and he's, you know, round about the throne was a rainbow, and the dominant color was emerald. It can't be, it cannot be a rainbow without having other colors in it. You know, it can't be a rainbow without other colors, but the dominant color that John saw was emerald green. And some of you will know, of course, already that the color green in the scripture is the color of resurrection. It's the color, it's the spring color. It is the color of grace, goodness, of life. I come back to that vineyard outside Perpignan where I saw those green leaves bursting out after winter. You know, green, spring, resurrection, life, grace, goodness, faithfulness. Where did the rainbow appear? You know, after the rain of the flood and the terrible judgments of God on the antediluvian world, you know, the time of Noah and the ark and the rainbow. I'll never do it again. I'll never judge the earth by rain. I'll keep my covenant. This is my covenant. This bow right around the throne just tells us that God is a faithful God, keeping covenant with himself first. He's enclosed in his rainbow. He shines out to us and all creatures through the rainbow. We look upon him through the rainbow, through the testimony of his faithfulness. We look through it. God will be faithful to me. God will be faithful to his own eternal purpose. The covenant of God is made first, not between you and the creation, you and God and you. It's made between God and God. God the Father and God the Son, and it's witnessed by God the Spirit, for every covenant must be witnessed. It's between two parties, and where God said, we will make all things new, Son. And the Son said, and yes, and I will pay the price so that all things can be made new. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you know, God is within. He looks out upon us. He says, I will be faithful to this old creation. It will be necessary to burn it up, but I will make it new. It will be necessary to put things in the lake of fire, you know, that will not respond to me. You know, he's going to get to that, isn't he, in chapter 20, 20, 20. He's going to get to the lake of fire. He's going to get to the burning up of that which is unrepentant and will not change. He's going to get to that, but he's looking out upon everything with grace. I guess that's why, you know, some people say that, well, I've been foolish, they say, because you keep in touch with certain people and we've given up on. Well, I think God's kept in touch with me when some people have given up on me. You know, it's amazing. You know, he looks out upon his creation through this rainbow, and round the throne were 24. So I'm now in the next verse, 4. Round the throne were 24 thrones. And seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clad in white garments with golden crowns upon their heads. Wow, should we linger talking about them? You know, there is verses in the Old Testament, and one of them is in the book of Jeremiah. Perhaps we'll turn to it, where Jeremiah, and I'll turn you to it, in chapter 23, and where Jeremiah is prophesying that things have gone wrong with the elders on the earth. He begins the chapter, verse 1 of chapter 23 of Jeremiah. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Kings, priests in Israel, woe to them. You know. Verse 9, chapter 23, concerning the prophets. Now, there's the prophets. My heart is broken within me. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine, because of the Lord and because of his holy words. And he said, all these prophets, they've failed. They've failed. Verse 11, that both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house, I found their wickedness. You know, in verse 13, in the prophets of Samaria, I saw an unsavory thing. They prophesied by wicked spirits, Baal, wicked gods. In the prophets of Jerusalem, the next verse, verse 14, I've seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery. It's all sorts of wickedness. They've become, you know, like Sodom and Gomorrah. And he goes on and he says that all the difficulties that have come, the prophets, they're speaking out of their own heart. Then in verse 21, I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel,
They would have proclaimed.
then they would have proclaimed my words to the people. Yeah, they should have been men of the Spirit. You say, the council, yes, there's God. His throne, 24 thrones, the council, the heavenly council, with white robes, listening to God, listening to God in soliloquy. As God is talking with God about their plans and their purposes. Here's a great invitation. This is eldership in the book of the Revelation. Eldership on earth should be like this. The eldership in your church should be like this. They should be prophetic. They should be standing in the counsel of the Lord. If they had stood in my counsel with quiet heart, listening to God, speaking to God. I think of Bible colleges. I think of, oh, my brethren, I was at one. I was a student. And I could tell the difference between the lecturers. I could hear, and the way they reacted, and the way they spoke, and the tones of their voices, which one of them was coming out of a bunch of head knowledge, and which ones of them had stood in the counsel of the Lord, who were men who were sensing his throne and hearing God. You know what soliloquy is, don't you? God in soliloquy. What are you talking about, Bernard? Hearing God the Father talking with God the Son. The Son is God. The Spirit is God. The Father is God. But there are not three gods. There is one God, the mystery of God. And yet they soliloquize. God talks with God. Son, will you go down? Will you redeem? Will you shed your blood? Sin has entered in. It started in heaven. Lucifer, I will not cast him out by my great power and eradicate him and withdraw from him the breath, the life by which he lives. It must be proven, it must be seen, and we must, there are so many things here, my brethren, to hear. And I look at this, if only these prophets had stood in my counsel and spoken from my heart what they were hearing from me. Isn't it wonderful that we've been given a book? Take advantage of the book, but remember who wrote the book, who orchestrated its writings. It was the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit to begin to understand what he's really saying. Again, back to what C.S. prayed. Lord, don't just give us words, Lord. Give us your heart through the words by your Spirit. Give us your word, your heart through the words by your Spirit. So I swing back from Jeremiah only, and I go back into the Revelation, and I begin to see another group of beings. And I think of this, these living creatures. Isn't it unfortunate that the old King James, refer to these creatures as beasts. I think of that, perhaps in another way, round about the throne where there were 24 thrones, seated on the thrones were 24 elders, and they're triumphant men there, or triumphant creatures of some sort. We do not know. Remember that only God is uncreate. All these are created. Of what order of being they are, we're not sure. We do discover something about them, but I won't go on to that now, a little later. But it says in the verse 5, from the throne issue flashes of lightning and voices and peals of thunder. And before the throne burn seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there is, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. It would be good to linger on every one of these things. But I just want to keep focusing, if I can, how bright it is there. How the perfection of fieriness, the seven spirits of fire, they're the torches of fire. How bright it is. You switch on, I've got lights on above me in the ceiling. They're fixed there, they're just fixed. How many of you, of course, you dear ones in Malaysia won't have this pleasure of sitting at home, neither do we in our house now, but we have lived in places where you've had an open fire. Where were we recently? Poland,
Yes, we did.
before Christmas, and the how one of the houses we were staying in, and there's the fire, and there every day, and the wood is laid on the fire, and the flames leap, and it's a living flame. Are you getting my picture? Are you getting what the Lord is? The spirit. Does it mean the seven lamps of fire? Does it mean the Holy Spirit, the perfection, the torches of fire? Living. Do you know that our Lord Jesus is the only begotten Son of God? Amen. Amen. Begotten and begetting. That's the Father. He's the everlasting Father. He's ever begetting his dear Son. Isn't that amazing? There is no time in God. Our Father is the ever begetting one. That's why your Bible says that the Holy Spirit proceeding from God. In the book of John, Jesus said, the Spirit that proceeds from the Father, he's ever proceeding, he's ever proceeding, he's ever proceeding. I should be fresh as a daisy if among the gifts the Lord has given me, it's the gift to share the word of God as I'm doing today. I should be as fresh as a daisy if I'm living in the Spirit, because the Spirit himself is ever proceeding, ever proceeding. You're getting me? You understanding? There's nothing that's old. There's nothing. Well, you say he's called the Ancient of Days. Yes, but he's got the dew of his youth, our Lord Jesus. His head and his hairs were white like wool. He looks like an oldie. Look around on the Zoom today. All you us oldies, you can't see my hair because I haven't got any, because I shaved my head yesterday, the little bit that's left. But here we are. But then the scripture says that Jesus has got the dew of his youth. It's like he's like a youth, but he's the Ancient of Days, like an elder. Oh, man. Am I talking in mystery, in revelation of truth? Yes, I'm showing. I want to sort of bring us into some appreciation of the throne whence proceedeth ceaselessly voices and thunderings and lightnings, and before the throne these leaping flames that the Spirit is. Amen. Ever fresh, ever new. We sat in front of that fire in Poland, and it's kind of the wood, and it leaps, and the flames take different shapes and forms, and it brings forth its heat and its warmth and gloire de Dieu, those of you who are Francophone, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's wonderful. You get taste of this when you are in the spirit. You must go there more. You must quieten your heart, and you'll begin to hear, and you'll begin to sense the eternal freshness that's in God, His goodness, His grace. And round the throne. So I'm now in the middle of verse 6. Round the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures. Four living creatures. Four living creatures. In number four. Amen. Living creatures, they're called in Greek, they're one word, Zoe. Living ones, Zoe. Living ones. Amen. Four of them. Four is the number of the universe, four is the number of the earth. They're everywhere. And life, 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 life. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Round the throne, life. And listen to what they're saying. And four living creatures, each of them with six wings. Is that reminiscent of the book of Isaiah? Is that reminiscent of the book of Ezekiel? It's reminiscent, because if we were to take time, and we're not going to get there this today, but Isaiah saw these creatures with twain. They covered their faces with twain, they covered their feet, and with twain, the word twain, don't you? With two of them, it's the only English word for two. With two of them, they covered their face. Oh, I can't look upon you, O God, the wonder. With two, they covered their feet. Feet are regarded as unclean, aren't they? One of the things of etiquette that you learn when you first go to India, when you first go to Thailand, is don't sit opposite someone and show them your bare feet, the soles of your feet. You're insulting them. With twain, they covered their feet. With twain, they did fly. Well, I'm not surprised if they live in the presence of God, but not only this. He makes me fly. I have to tell you that he makes me fly. When I consider these things, I fly in my spirit. Sometimes just the thrill of seeing what God has done. And it says here about these four living creatures that in the seventh verse, the sixth verse, at the middle of the verse, they're full of eyes in front and behind. Maybe your version might say within and without. Full of eyes, front and behind. Front and behind, within and without. What do eyes signify? Wisdom. Wisdom. All-seeing eye. chakras in Hinduism, supposed to, the chakra, the all-seeing eye, all that sort of stuff. Here's creatures full of eyes. And what are they saying as a result of what they see? What are they saying? So I switch to verse 8. The four living creatures, each of them with six wings and are full of eyes all round and within, and day and night they never cease. Now, my version says to sing. The word is not to sing in Greek. Your version might say to say. They're saying. That's the word. Funnily enough, they're saying. They cease not saying, holy, holy. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. They cease not. They cease not. So you wake in the night. Have you ever heard this? I'm not talking about with these ears, but can you, this is going on right now. This is going on right now. Right now. Throughout the whole earth. This sound is adjacent, right near. The kingdom of God is at hand. Reach out and touch it. You've been made alive in the spirit. I've been made alive in the spirit to begin to hear her. My inner ear has been opened. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know and hear the living creatures and become part of them yourself, Bernard. Be part of the redeemed. Become one of the 24 elders, Bernard. Become that live around the throne. Join the host. Join the host. Hear, hear, hear. And go forth in the world, in where there are all these other voices. And yes, you hear them, but secondarily, secondarily, secondarily. They're always the second voice to you, because deep in your spirit, you're hearing the primary voice, because you've been brought in the spirit. You're learning to live in the spirit. Yes, it's not that you're not hearing and aware of the voice of Trump and the voice of Putin and the voice of the needs of the world and the voice and sometimes the clanging, clanging, clanging voice, but they're secondary voices. It's not that they're drowned out, they're still there. They're still there. They impinge upon your outer man and you have to take notice of them, but you're hearing the inner voice. It's the primary sound. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. Adonai, the Old Testament word at this point. Lord, God Almighty. That puts into perspective the gods of this world that blare away and their siren voices demanding attention. This is what translates. A man must hear this louder than the voice of his wife. The wife, dear Job heard this voice. Louder than the voice of his wife, she said, "Curse God and die, you poor old devil. Look at the state of you. sitting on the rash heap, scratching yourself, covered with sores. How good is worshipping God, and he heard God deep in his spirit, and a voice that would not be silenced. Now, God is faithful. I don't know what's happening to me, but no, wifey, I'm not listening to you. I'm not listening to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, this is the reality. Dear Mary, that lovely girl, you know, in that day when the Gabriel angel came to her and she listened to his voice above the voice of that would have risen in her own head. You know, he's going to divorce you, your husband. No one will love you. You're going to have a child out of wedlock. Don't be so stupid. This is wrong. This is wrong. And she said, how shall this be? She listened to the voice. She knew that the secondary voices were out there, that they would accuse, that she would carry the stigma, and it would be like a sword that would pierce her own soul. This is what she was warned about, but she chose to hear the voice. Are you understanding? The Apostle Paul kicked against the voice in his earlier days. Why are you kicking against the pricks in your conscience, Paul? I've had to knock you in the dust. Now listen to my voice. Listen to my voice. And he went against all odds because the voice of God was echoing in the deeps of his being. And it was the primary sound. God calling, God speaking. He was hearing the freshness. Yea, my brethren. And he sat in the stocks with Silas and sang for joy because he was hearing the voice in his heart, and so was Silas. Among the derogatory statements of the other people in the prison, no doubt. And then the Lord answered by a miracle and released them. You know, they didn't expect that. They weren't singing to get something. They were rejoicing in God because they were hearing the voice. All of this has to come real to us because some of the church is going to suffer badly later on in the book of the Revelation. The beast is going to get an advantage. He's going to martyr some of them. He's going to do this. The church is going to suffer in it all. And John needs to see these things. He needs to hear these things. He needs to communicate these things. Amen. Amen. Am I making sense? This is the victory that overcomes the world. Even faith. Faith sees. Faith has eyes. You become one of the living creatures. You become full of eyes within and without. You begin to see the world differently with your outer eyes. You become then one who beholds, you see, because it is the will of God that you become one of the living creatures and part of that great host that make up the host of the redeemed. And you say, why do you say that to us? Because I'm speaking in the mystery of the book of the Revelation. I want to tell you this, why I say this, because you can become and should become one of these part of the living creatures that come from every nation, kindred, tribe, and so on. You say, why do you say that? Go into chapter 5. The Lamb has taken the book. Amen. And who starts to sing?
And there.
Who starts to sing? The Lamb comes, takes the book, and it says this: when he had taken the scroll, verse 8, he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, each holding a harp and with golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the scroll and to open its seals, For thou wast slain, and by thy blood didst ransom men for God, and every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and hast made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And your version might say, thou hast redeemed us, which would be the right translation. The elders, the four living creatures, they are heavenly and yet they are earthly. That's why I say to you, if they were simply heavenly creatures, they wouldn't be singing about the redemption. They've redeemed us. Thou hast redeemed us. Thou hast redeemed us. See what the Lord has done. He's fulfilling the. It's such a wonderful thing that we're talking about here. Such a wonderful vision. We need to see the throne. We need to hear the sound. And I say to you, I don't, there's probably no one on this Zoom who's in New Zealand. Put the kingdoms right there alongside South Island, North Island, my son and his wife and children and grandchildren are down there in the island quite near New Zealand called Tasmania. That's where they live. He's there. You know, the kingdom of God is just adjacent to you. God is near. Hallelujah. You're to hear this primary voice is holy, holy, holy. I knew a man down in Adelaide, Australia, and his name was Geoffrey Bingham. And I can remember going to what was called a pastor's retreat or something that was going on, and he was one of the speakers there. The ministry was called New Creation Teaching Ministries in those days. I forgot what it's called now. He's passed on. But I knew that man had seen a real revival of God and moving of God in his life. And I knew it, that he was someone, though a theologian and a great skilled man in the scriptures of truth, that he was not simply a teacher of the Bible, but he had seen God move and could hear the sound. Because one evening he spoke for a little while, maybe 45 minutes, from the vision of the throne of God in Isaiah chapter 6. And the way he said, holy, holy, holy. The way he said that. And I knew that he knew. I knew that he knew that he had was seeing heavenly things. And he used to put out something every month on a cassette. Tells you how long ago this was. Cassettes, you remember those strange things? Those little fellas. And notes would come, and I would get it periodically. And the notes would come, and he would read the notes, and he would comment on the notes. And it was a pastor's thing. Maybe 40 men in Adelaide gathered for that, and others of us got these notes and heard the cassette and listened. And those notes became some of his books in time. And then suddenly he wasn't there. and other men were speaking. And they said, yes, he's in hospital. He's very ill. And he was away for probably 6 months, in trouble and recuperating from when it whatever it was. And then he came back on again. And there was another note in his voice. He said, I've seen things. I've heard things. They've become clearer to me. That's what he said. I've seen the Lord in ways I never saw him before. I've seen his throne. Well, he didn't say that, but that's what he was talking about. I have heard, and this is what it's all about. In order to overcome, because the book of the Revelation is all to overcome. He that overcomes, he that overcomes, he that overcomes. You can't overcome without an increasing dwelling in the Spirit, listening in the Spirit, hearing, seeing, beholding. Amen. Amen and amen. I don't know. I think I should stop now. But by the Lord's grace, perhaps we'll come back to it in a couple of weeks' time, if the Lord gives us a couple of weeks, and so that we'll come back a little more. And I hope what I've shared, I just hope it helps you to realize what the Lord has done for you, giving you his Spirit. You know that the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, he's the helper. He's the comforter. That word is parakletos. It's a difficult word to translate. Advocate, helper. One called alongside to help, someone to guide you. Very hard word to translate into English. This is the way he wants to help you, to see the throne and one sat upon the throne, a lamb. He wants to help you to begin to hear the primary voices in the universe. Not that they will drown out, I mean, to hear the sound of the living creatures. To hear the amens. To hear the eternal song of the redeemed. And to join it from time to time. This is what Christian meetings on. When you're really living like this, you don't need a band with electronics. I can tell you that straight away. But they'll shut up if they begin to hear this, because their music won't be anything like this heavenly sound. Hallelujah. And you'll begin to hear him say, fear not, all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. And that's a quote from that famous lady, Julian of Norwich. She heard him say it when she was on what she thought was her deathbed. All shall be well. All manner of things shall be well. And when you're on the lake and the storm is growing terribly dark, and the boat seems as though it might sink, you'll hear his voice say, fear not, I am. And you'll begin to hear. Well, many of you are already hearing it. I know you are. Just hear more. Just hear more. And it won't stop the other voices. That's what I'm saying. But they'll always be secondary. They'll be very loud at times. But you must go into the quiet place, still your heart for a moment. Amen. Amen. And amen. Glory to God. Thank you, BB. I'm going to stop. truly. And yes, thank you, BB.
Amen. Thank you.
By the way, those of you who are in Malaysia, the conference that comes off 5 weeks today will be the Sunday of that conference. I think I'm right there. The title of that conference is God, the Giving God. I'm going to encourage Charles. We're just going to look at God and how he's so graciously giving, the gifts that he gives, the bounty of his heart. Let's look at God together. That's what I hope that we'll do. Just get a, hope you got a glimpse of him and his throne this morning. Well, it's morning time for me now, but getting on for 2 o'clock.
Amen.
Amen, my
Amen.
brethren. Amen.
Can I get Ken? Ken, just lead us in prayer, Ken.
Yeah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.
Amen.
Yeah. Lord.
Such a comfort to hear and sit and drink in, Lord, your word, Lord, your truth, Lord. For me, it's only a couple of words here and there, Lord, that open up a door, Lord, to a greater comfort and a revelation of your love, Lord. And I think of the one version I read and refer to the Father as eternal, the eternal. How comforting that word. How comforting word, Lord, that word. That it's a person, Lord. It's not just a word, Lord, but it goes in deep, Lord. And I'm stirred, Lord. Be still, you know, be still and know that I am. What a comfort, Lord. There's no rush, Lord. There's no anxiousness, Lord, when we understand that. A little bit more, Lord. And so, Father, so many thoughts, Lord, come into my heart this morning, Lord, but that one stills my soul, Lord. I am. It fulfills so much, Lord, for each one, Lord, to rest, Lord, knowing the great I am, Lord. And so, Father, I just leave that, Lord. I stand at that door and in the stillness, I hear the knock, Lord, and I open up, Lord. I open up my heart, Lord. Oh, Father, what comfort, Lord. Amen, Lord. I just stop there, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
On, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine upon it. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. How wonderful, Lord, it is. We do worship you.
Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you, Father. Thank you. We do worship you together, Father.
Yes, amen.
We
Right.
hear thy voice and open now our hearts to entertain thy word. Yes, we open now our hearts to entertain our Lord. You come. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, Father. Father, I ask you, Lord, that every one of us here, those who've had to leave as well, and that many, many more shall be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, hearing and seeing. Lord, and many more, that you will do this for people, Lord, who have been more in the place of reasoning, in the knowledge of the head, sincere, have been living there more. I think of that phrase that some people use. The long journey, it's 18 inches from the head to the heart. We know what they mean. And I pray that more of us will be taking that journey. Only you can do it. Thank you. You sent the Helper,
Bless you, Lord.
the Holy Spirit, to help us make that journey more than we've ever known it. Lord, so that we might dwell in the midst of all these voices in this world and demands, and that they'll all become increasingly secondary voices because we are hearing the sounds of heaven, Lord, the sound of water, the scent of it, heavenly water, heavenly freshness. Hallelujah. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is like torches of fire, leaping, warm, wonderful. Hallelujah. We praise you today.